So, starting at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme.
Well, it'd be great if you could keep the Bible open at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at that together. So that was on page 1190 in the church Bibles. And if you have got it still, you might just want to look down at verse 18, page 1190. I'll put it up on the screen. Page 1191. Just look at verse 18. The end of verse 18, it says, fight the battle well. Fight the battle well. How do you feel about those words? Are we supposed to be in favour of fighting battles or against fighting battles? The movie, we just saw an advert for it there, it's called Wonder Woman, it paints a picture of a world at war, the war to end all wars, it was called, but it didn't end all wars, did it? It failed to end all wars. We still have war with us today. We still have the president of America and North Korea looking like they're edging closer to a war, still very real. And the movie that we saw the clip of, it imagines a peaceful, beautiful paradise where you can escape from all that. Some would say perhaps that's because it's ruled by women. Perhaps many of the world's problems have been brought about by men fighting for power, too much testosterone and aggression. I don't know what you make of that theory, but you hear it sometimes. But even there, they discover in the end that you can't save the world without coming into conflict, without coming under fire. Now, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. He came to bring reconciliation and peace with God and to bring together opposing sides, very different people, and unite them and make them one and bring them to be at peace with each other. But Jesus also said, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. That those who follow Jesus will find themselves facing conflict. They will find themselves sometimes dealing with difficult and hostile situations. Jesus is not talking about real physical violence. The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood. We're told to take thoughts captive rather than taking people captive. Our sword is the word of God, according to the Bible. But there's no avoiding conflict. I wonder how you feel about conflict. Are you the kind of person that is quite pleased when things turn into an argument and you really enjoy it? Are you the kind of person that feels a little bit reluctant, keen to avoid that kind of situation and stop things from reaching that point? And what about when it comes to talking about Jesus, talking about our faith? Is that something we'd like to avoid? Because we don't want to risk causing a disagreement or a conflict. What about when you hear a very clearly wrong idea or wrong belief? Would you say something? Would you stay quiet? What about when you find yourself part of a church or a group of churches or a movement that seems to be in conflict. What about when churches like ours are criticised or blamed? What about when there seems to be division? And people say, oh, those Christians with their commitment to the Bible, they're always getting in trouble. They're always saying things that other people don't like. Our Bible reading says, fight the battle well. It's a letter from a missionary, Paul, the writer of much of the Bible, much of the New Testament anyway. He's writing to his young deputy, to his apprentice, Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, you're in charge while I'm gone. I've got to leave you on your own. You're in charge of these churches for a while, and here's how to run it. Here's how to lead things. Here's how to lead this group of churches. Remember what the church is for. Remember what the church is. Here's a sentence that we've looked at before on Sundays from this letter, a key sentence that sums it up. He's writing about how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. What is the church for? It's like a pillar or the foundation and the pillar holding up something that is true for all the world to be able to see. It's like a pillar holding up that statue. We hold up the truth about faith in Jesus to the world. That's what we're for. That's what we are. And first, in this chapter, first of all, verses 1 to 11, Paul says, Timothy, that truth about Jesus is missing from some of what is being taught. There's a fake Christianity, there's a false version that is popular, and faith in Jesus is missing from that. Verses 1 to 11. Now he tells Timothy, verses 12 to 17, now in our passage, verses 12 to 17, he says that the truth about faith in Jesus is really worth keeping. It is so powerful. Look at what it can do and make sure that we keep that message. Two great things then about faith in Jesus. Two great things about that truth for us to think about. The first is that faith in Jesus can change anyone. Faith in Jesus, trusting, depending on Jesus who died for our forgiveness, that turns people round. That makes them different. No matter what they were or who they were, it's powerful to change them. Let's have a look at these verses together. So if you could look at the bottom of the page, 1 Timothy, just look at the end of verse 11. Verse 11 conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Paul says, I'm entrusted with the gospel. I've been considered trustworthy. It's a massive responsibility. It's huge. Paul, one of the first people to hear that God has come to rescue us, that Jesus died for us so we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Only a small number of people know that. And Paul is one of them. And he's got this huge task to make it known to the whole world. It's like being told, here is a cure for cancer. Here's the formula. Here's the chemicals that will be needed. Do this, and you've cured cancer, and you know it, and it's your job to make sure that that information reaches the whole world. It's a huge task. Who would you trust with that kind of responsibility? What kind of person would you want to take that message to the world? Well, Paul says it's amazing that God trusted me with this, because verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He's not exaggerating. We can read about it elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Acts. A blasphemer. He tells people that Jesus is terrible. A persecutor. He wants to stop Christianity before it spreads. A violent man. He has people killed by getting them stoned to death. No one does more to stop Christianity. And then he meets Jesus. And, well, no one does more to spread Christianity. He's turned around. He's changed. How is that possible? Well, verse 13, Paul says, it's because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He's not making an excuse. A lot of people think that he's just making an excuse. Oh, yeah, I killed a few people. You know, I used to be a terrorist, but hey, I didn't know any better. So that's understandable, isn't it? That's not what he means at all. He means that he says, I was shown mercy, forgiveness. He knows that he doesn't deserve to be forgiven or used by God. It's mercy. But the reason that mercy could work is because he acted in ignorance. So the mercy that he was shown was to be told the truth about Jesus. He used to be ignorant, but then he was told the truth about Jesus. He used not to believe in Jesus, but once he was told the truth, he was able to believe in Jesus. That is the mercy that he was shown. And Paul's point is that anyone can receive that mercy. Anyone who doesn't yet know about Jesus, or who doesn't yet believe what they've heard, however terrible they are, can receive that mercy. They act in ignorance and unbelief, and God shows mercy. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He's not just that God has forgiven him. It's not just a little dribble, a few drops of forgiveness, a tiny splash of grace. It's a downpour. It's a flood. He's completely soaked in it. It's poured out on him. Unthinkable that someone like that should become a Christian, but become one of the most, the people who God has used to really change the world and spread the good news. It is poured out on him. He can't take any credit for it. The faith that he's given is the faith in the same Jesus that he used to mock and speak against. Love for the same believers that he used to hate and persecute. Grace poured out. Jesus turns his worst enemy into his best missionary. It's like looking around and saying, well, who should be in charge of the fire service? Let's get a convicted arsonist and put them in charge. There was a story this week in the news about somebody who, a 17-year-old boy apparently, has been arrested for throwing some kind of object that set fire onto the motorway. If he was stuck on the M3 last week, that's why. Massive tailbacks, long queues of traffic. It's like taking that boy and instead of prosecuting him and making him a criminal, saying, right, you're now going to be in charge of traffic police. We're giving you that responsibility. We're trusting you with it. It's like saying to the president of North Korea, right, you are going to be in charge of a new United Nations group that will bring about peace in the world, and we're going to trust you with that job. And God is saying to us, he's saying, never give up on anyone. Never give up on anyone. Maybe you know someone, and you've never thought of talking to them about Jesus Christ. You've never imagined that they could ever be a Christian because you know their whole way of life is so very different. Perhaps not respectable in the way that some people think Christians should be respectable. Messed up in some way. Some serious hostility. Really aggressive about Christianity. But if only they knew what many of us here know about Jesus. If only they trusted and believed in that. It can happen. And it does happen. God's saying, don't give up on anyone. And he's saying, don't give up on yourself. I was reading a book about why men don't come to church. Why you get more women coming to church than men. In average churches in this country. And just one of many reasons that was suggested is perhaps that is because, especially for younger men, they just feel they couldn't live a Christian life. There's so much addiction, there's so much pornography in our society that younger men think, well, I couldn't be a Christian. I certainly couldn't be a serious Christian. I couldn't be involved. I couldn't be leading things. And that is rubbish. Because God chooses all kinds of people, and enables them to put their trust in Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, he turns us around. Faith in Jesus can change anyone. And then secondly, faith in Jesus can save anyone. Faith in Jesus can save anyone. No one is too bad. No one's too hostile. Anyone can trust in Jesus and be rescued from hell. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 15. So let's have a look at that. Verse 15. I'll put it up on the screen. Faith in Jesus can save anyone. Verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. It's a trustworthy saying. Paul's writing this letter about false Christianity, fake Christianity, teaching that you can't trust. Here he says, here's a trustworthy saying. This deserves full acceptance. Really, all Christian believers ought to accept this statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are all sinners. We've all turned away from God. We've all rejected God. We don't live his way. Humanity is so bad that you just have to, we saw this a few weeks ago, just look at the list of rules in the Bible to get an idea of how bad humanity is. Why does God need to include these rules? Why does he need to say don't murder your parents? Because there are people who do that, and there are even more people who would quite like to do that at times, but are held back by living in a civilized society and all the other things. But the Bible is full of rules about not betraying your partner and not committing adultery, bestiality is warned against. It's a bleak picture the Bible gives us of human nature. And that is why Jesus came. He didn't come to be a good example. He didn't come to reform society. He is a good example, and he does help us to reform society, but he tells us why he came. He came to save. To rescue, to save sinners. That's why the God of the universe went to all the trouble of becoming a tiny human baby at Christmas. Of living a human life as we live it. And dying a human death like a criminal. He did it to save, to rescue sinners. And Paul says, I'm the worst. Why did he get chosen to be one of the most famous leaders in Christianity? Why? Because, he says, I was the worst. Verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Do you see what he's saying? God didn't choose Paul in spite of his dark past. God chose Paul because of it. God could have had any number of morally respectable, decent people who'd never harmed anyone to become his missionaries and his preachers, but he didn't want that. He wanted someone very obviously wicked to do this task. Because that makes him a wonderful example to others. We look at him and we say, well, if God could save him and God could use him, you know, I'm a pretty bad person, but I've never done that. If God can use him and save him, then God can use me and save me. That's what makes him a good example. He doesn't say, I used to be the worst. I was the worst. He says, I am the worst. Notice he talks about God's patience. It's not just that Paul used to kill Christians and now he's wonderful, perfect. He's perfect now. You hear testimonies like that, don't you? I don't know if you've heard them. I've heard them. Somebody standing up and saying, I used to be a drug addict and I carried a knife everywhere and I've been in and out of prison all my life and I sell drugs, I'm an alcoholic. And then I became a Christian, and since then I've never been tempted once. And I've been perfect ever since. That's not the kind of testimony that we get in the Bible. In the Bible, Paul says, not just I was the worst of sinners, I am. And that is why my example shows you that God is patient. Not just that he is forgiving once when he saves us, but that he's patient. Paul is still being forgiven all the time. Do you see that in verse 16? Immense patience, that Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example. So you look at Paul and you say, oh, God has not given up on him. God is still putting up with him. Well, I think we're often tempted, aren't we, to think that we need to be a good example. If you're a Christian here, you're tempted to think, well, my friends and family, they need to see that I get things right. And they'll believe in Christianity if they look at my life and they can see that I'm together and I have it sorted. And if they spot that that isn't really true, then I better sort of cover that up because I don't want to be a bad witness. And Paul is saying it is really helpful when they see what we are really like. And they think it is amazing that God puts up with you and that he hasn't given up on you and that he still forgives you and he still uses you, because I know what you're like and I'd find you difficult. But God is patient. That's the kind of example we need. And when it is like that, then instead of Christians getting the credit and the glory and people saying, oh, I met some Christians and they were great, it is God who gets the glory. I met some Christians and they've got a very loving, patient God who saves those people and uses them. And that's, I think, is why verse 17 is praising God, not praising people for being good Christians, but praising God for being a patient, gracious God. Verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. He is able to change and save anyone. And therefore, so because of all that, that is why faith in Jesus is worth a fight. A message that can rescue anyone from sin and death and hell. A message that can turn around the worst person in the world and make them really significant and valuable and give them a great contribution to make. That kind of message is worth fighting for. And I think that's why he goes on to say in verse 18, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Timothy, he's saying, remember your task as a preacher. When he was appointed as a missionary, from what we can gather, there were a group of elders, church leaders. They gathered round, they laid hands on him, they spoke to him about his role. They spoke from God about his task, his job. They prophesied. They spoke from God. There's a lot more about that elsewhere in the Bible. If you're curious and you want to check that I'm not making that up, then you could look up those Bible references later and you can see that background and you can see how we know that this is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about when Timothy was appointed as a preacher and the job that he was given. And he's told, I am giving you this command. You may say, what command? Well, the only command in this chapter was in verse 3. Command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. The chapter begins and ends with that. That's the battle. That's the battle that needs to be fought well. This contest with a fake version of Christianity. And Timothy is told stop them from saying that. Because that's not real Christianity. There's nothing about faith in Jesus included in that. Now that is not an easy thing to do. That is going to lead to conflict and tension. To go up to people and say, your version of Christianity is not right, I think you should stop saying it. That's conflict, isn't it? That's difficult. But Paul says, don't leave that out. Verse 19, fight the battle well. Verse 19, holding on to faith in Jesus. You can't lose that from the Christian message. And a good conscience. Paul wrote about that earlier on, back in verse 5. If you have faith in Jesus, you know you're forgiven, you have a good conscience. But some false teachers have rejected that, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. It is a shipwreck, it's a disaster that they've left faith out of their message. It is worth fighting that battle well. So much so that Paul even names the people who've done that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that if I stood up here in church and publicly announced the names of people that I thought weren't teaching Christianity that you ought to avoid? Maybe some other pastors in Cambridge, maybe a group leader in our own church, told you their names, printed out the sermon later and had it recorded and made available. That's what Paul does. It's a battle worth fighting. And he gives us the names. I can't pronounce them. Among them are Hymenaeus, Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Difficult to understand that verse, but if you look later at 1 Corinthians 5 and compare it, that I think will help. What he's saying is that when someone teaches a false version of Christianity, Satan is using them. The devil is using them. Their real boss is not Jesus, but the devil. That's what he's saying. And that can happen to any of us. You don't have to be a particularly evil person to be used for a bad purpose. Even Peter, you know, told Jesus, "Jesus, I don't think you really should die." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He saw that message came from Satan. So people can be used by Satan. And Paul is saying, look, what we should do is we should take them, put them out of our church community so that everyone knows who they're working for. Hand them over to Satan so that other people can see their message is not from Jesus. And so that even they might have a chance of realizing that. So they might actually change their minds about it and say, hang on, this thing that I've been teaching the rest of the church is saying no to. So much so that they're not even treating me as if I was part of the church anymore. Is it really Christianity that I've been teaching? See, the aim is to help that person. It's a loving aim. It's not about being vengeful or divisive. There's a reason for it. I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme, to be taught not to speak against Jesus Christ and against faith in him that saves. Well, it seems pretty intense, doesn't it? Is it worth it? That level of conflict? Might make you hesitate before volunteering for a church leadership role. How would you feel if church leaders here started to say and do that kind of thing? Would you feel able to support it? Paul says this matters. Because without faith in Jesus, it is a shipwreck. I thought I'd give us a picture of a shipwreck. There it is. Picture of a shipwreck. It was the early stages of a trip across the English Channel from Dover to the Belgian port of Zeebrugge. The ship was called the Herald of Free Enterprise. They began taking on water and tilting in the water and then capsizing. The whole thing took 90 seconds to happen. It ended with the deaths of 193 people, many of them overcome by hypothermia in the waters, which were about 3 degrees Celsius. All because of failure to close some doors in the ship. It resulted in the worst peacetime disaster for a British ship in 75 years. Now, I don't think the person who failed to close those doors is still working in shipping. I hope not. And Paul is saying that some things are worth the conflict. Some things are important enough. We can say we love Jesus and we believe in faith in Jesus, but it doesn't mean anything if you always say what you agree with and you never say what you disagree with. You're not really saying that you agree with it. Imagine that at campaigning time, at election time, the Conservative Party come to my door and they knock on my door and they say, vote for us and we will cut taxes. Wouldn't that be great? And I say, yes, I agree with cutting taxes. I'm going to vote for you. And they go off, and then half an hour later, the Labour Party a person knocks on the door and says, we think taxes should just be a little bit higher so that we can look after needy people. And I say, yes, that sounds great. I think taxes should be a little bit higher. I'm going to vote for you. What does it mean? I've said nothing. It's no good me saying I agree with one thing unless I'm willing to say what I don't believe and what I don't agree with. Keeping the gospel is more important than keeping the peace. And I wonder if you are willing to speak up to your friends, to your family, to say what you do believe in a gentle and a loving way, to sometimes say what you don't believe. when you hear that someone's going to a particular organisation and they say that it's a Christian organisation and you know that's not Christianity? Are you willing to warn them? Are you willing to urge them? Let's not be afraid to fight the battle well.